So we're reading from Ephesians chapter 2, we're reading verses 11 through 22. So Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 22.
One in Christ. Sorry. I must be heard. One in Christ. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, but without hope and without God in the world. By now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
Thanks so much, Anne. If you have a Bible with you, please do turn to this. If you've got one on your phone as well, please do have it open in front of you. Ephesians chapter 2, this is the second half of it, really, and I had looked at this at the beginning of it a while ago. I wonder, any of you know what this is a picture of on the screen? Do you recognize anyone? Take a guess. Very hard. You know, it just looks like a generic crowd. That's the picture of the citizenship assembly for the people who received their citizenship in Ireland. That was taken in Kerry back when you could do that kind of thing a couple of years ago. The gathering of the people who have come to Ireland and have received citizenship. And it's a lovely thing to see that it happens. And I know that there's people in this church and our church in Balbriggan, among many others, who have been delighted to go to that and who have come to live in Ireland and have become citizens, Irish citizens, a real sort of sense of statement of this is our home, you belong here, you're part of things here. And I've never been to this event, but people look happy and I suspect they are happy, and it's a lovely thing that that happens, that you can come to be from another place and you make your home here and you become a citizen with the full rights of all of the people there. There is a sense in our society that says that people are equal and that we should be equal, and you can judge and we can argue about whether that sense or that belief or that that idea is something that is fully practiced, that every person in society is equal and should have equal rights. It is a very strange notion, historically speaking, that everybody is equal in society. It is a radical thought that would have been just extraordinary in societies probably a little bit more than 500 years ago. In the societies, if you go back 2,000 or 3,000 years ago, it was assumed in just about every society that there was social stratification. That depending where you were born and who your parents were, or what color of your skin was, what gender you were, that you would just take your place in society and you would just accept and suck up that some people have a better place in society than others. That was just absolutely assumed. We're talking about how the idea this morning of equality, radical equality, exists within the church. That what Jesus Christ does is he makes us one. He makes a new humanity in what he's doing. It's worth noting or saying, as before we go into that, that the society that we live in now, today, is so influenced by Christian thinking on this that we almost don't even notice. That the very people who may now say, I want nothing to do with faith, I want nothing to do with religion, actually have their views of equality and what a society should be like, they are completely dependent on Christian thinking. The famous writer Friedrich Nietzsche, who was an atheist, who did not like Christianity at all, he looked around and he looked at people who were rejecting Christian religion. And he said, and looking at them, he said, he can't understand how people who are rejecting Christian religion were still going with Christian moral values. That still thought it was important to say, someone called Tom Holland summarizes his view like this, Nietzsche's view is this, it was not from reason that their doctrine of human dignity derived. So Nietzsche said, people didn't reason about the world around us and say everybody has equal dignity, but rather from the very faith that they believed themselves to have banished. People, said Nietzsche, who don't believe in Christianity but still think that everybody are equal, he said, first of all, he said that they're mad. He said they're mad and they should have nothing to do with Christianity and they don't even know that they've been blinded by Christianity. So if anybody says to you, we're all equal, we should all be equal in society, but I want nothing to do with your Christianity, you should ask them and you should push them and say, well, why do you believe everybody's equal? It is historically very strange to believe that everybody was equal in society. Nietzsche talks about such phantoms as the dignity of man. And he just looks back and said, in most societies, people don't have never believed that everybody was equal. I want to take a look at Ephesians and see how that plays itself out and how Paul describes why it is that we are equal, what it is that happens that makes us equal. Let's start with this, and we get a clue of where we're going here, and to be able to understand where we're getting going here, we need to have an idea of somehow of how the society was divided at the time. People were simply assigned to different categories in the Greco-Roman world at the time. You were a slave, or you were free. You were male, you were female. You were a resident, or you were a foreigner. You were aristocracy, you could be a citizen. You were a noble. You could be Greek, or you could be Roman. Everybody had some place that they found themselves in this society. Equal societies didn't exist. Moving from one group to the other was extremely difficult, if not impossible. Now, the Jewish people carved up the world as well in a stratified way, as I said to the kids earlier. There were Jews, and there was everybody else, and they were called Gentiles. For the Jews, they understood themselves to be God's chosen people. And although they may have been outsiders in the towns and cities they found themselves in, beyond Jerusalem, beyond the Jewish lands, they found themselves in different parts of Greece, as we know it today, different parts of the Roman Empire, and in a lot of the cases, they weren't well-liked in those places. But they still considered that they were God's special people, that they were a holy people, a set-aside people, and so they had that sense of identity. And we know that as the message of Jesus Christ spreads around these various cities and towns, Jews and Gentiles responded positively to the message that Jesus was the Messiah. People from a Jewish and non-Jewish background responded and said, we believe that Jesus is the rescuer, the one who restores us to our Maker, to the Creator. And then this new group started, a new group that became known as Christians. They became known as Christians and a name, another collective name for them, the church. This group started. And so they asked the question, well, what are the categories going to be? Who's going to be where in this new group? Who's going to be at the top? Who's going to be in the middle? Who's going to be at the bottom in this new group called the church? How would we organize? Who would have all the rights? Who would have just some of the rights? And it seems that some of the Christians from a Jewish background had a view on all of this. They had a nice little word for themselves and a not so nice word for those who were the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the uncircumcised. It's like a band, a new wave band from the 1980s, you know, the uncircumcised. And everybody who wasn't them was that, the uncircumcised. And that's what Paul references here when he talks about Gentiles being called the uncircumcised at verse 11. They called themselves the circumcision. They're in the in crowd. They're the ones who've got this. And Paul talks about how you were once one of these things. These Jews loved to make this. Paul says that the Gentiles before Jesus came was separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. These were all the ways in which the Jews made the Gentiles feel like outsiders. And I don't think it was supposed to be like this, because all the way through the Old Testament, it says that the Jewish people are supposed to be a light to the nations, and that the foreigner should be able to take up residency in within the people. But that's not how it was practiced. They were outsiders. They were far away. I don't know if you've ever felt like an outsider. Some of you have moved relatively recently to Ireland, and maybe you just find us an awfully strange people. Maybe you've lived somewhere else that wasn't your home for a while, and you've tried to make your home there, and you felt like an outsider. It's possible that you felt like an outsider in some place that you thought you might not. I remember when Reuben started in school, I went along to the first parent-teachers meeting, because that's what you do, get involved, and I was the only man. And I thought, it's parent-teacher meetings, I mean the PTA association, that thing. I was the only man there. I thought, are men not allowed in these groups? It just happened to be the way it was. There were 30-something people there, and I was the only man. But actually, I had a deeper sense of feeling like an outsider. And I grew up in Glasnevin, from Ireland, feel very Irish. But over the course of this being the two big referendums in Ireland the last 6 or 7 years, and I having been on essentially what you might call the losing side in both of those, I have a real sense of suddenly not belonging. Not belonging, that there was a current or a wave that had left me behind. That suddenly this vast majority of people didn't hold the view that I had in certain things. And I felt since then like an outsider. A certain kind of outsider. I'm okay with that, I think. But I definitely now feel more outside the general population than I did before then. Maybe there's other ways that you felt like an outsider. So these Gentiles felt like they were outsiders. So Paul addresses this, and what he does is he points to how Jesus breaks down barriers. And I don't know if you're in groups that have hierarchies, where there's people who are in charge, and you walk into those groups and you find out very quickly who they are, bosses and workplaces, you find out who's in charge, and there's official ways people are in charge, and then there's the casual and informal ways where you find out they may not have the title, but they're the person who really is in charge around here, and you notice those things going. Well, how are these hierarchies going to fall in this new movement called Christianity? Are the Jews going to keep this privileged position? Is it to be aligned based on who knows someone who knew Jesus? Is it going to be connected to Jesus himself if you knew people who live close to Jerusalem? Where are people going to fall in all of this? And we have an example how this classification had taken place and had taken root in a church in Corinth. That was a place that's in modern-day Greece. And when they gathered for the church community meals, in this place called Corinth, because we read about this in the letter of 1 Corinthians, and what was happening was they were gathering for communion, a big meal they had for communion, not just pass around some wine and some bread, but they had a meal. And what was going on there, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:21, it seems that it was divided by rich and poor. So Paul writes, "For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." What he's saying is, stratification has come into this church, and it's come by who has and who has not. Rich and poor. And he writes and he castigates them for it. He says there's no place for that in the church. So many things that can make people far off from God and their worshiping community. Whether it's the wrong background, whether it's not having enough money, whether it's skeletons in the closet, whether you don't speak the language of the church that you'd like to go to or is nearest to you, that you're from the wrong place, etc., 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 that you feel like you're not part of it, that you're an outsider. Well, what Paul says is that there is no hierarchy in the new creation. There is no hierarchy. Verse 13, he says, "Those who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." They've been brought near. And I'm sure what he's talking about here is that they're being brought near to God himself. Verse 17 talks about having access to God. The whole letter up to now has been about God's plan to bring people near to him. But how God restores people to his family. How he gives them themselves. That they're brought near to God. That's the plan from the very beginning. Verse 14 says these beautiful words. It says there, "He himself," speaking of Jesus, "is our peace." Jesus is our peace. When you're feeling uneasy or anxious or restless or dissatisfied, what do you say to yourself? How do you know what your peace is? Well, what do you say to yourself when the storms of life are raging around you? What do you say? And what Paul says is the one thing to say to ourselves, the one thing that's going to bring lasting peace is Jesus himself. Because he answers every fear, every single fear. Fear of tomorrow, fear of today, fear about who you are, what you're supposed to do, fear of what happens when you die. Jesus has an answer for it all. That he is bigger than life and death. That he has a purpose for you. That he's made you to be with God your maker. He himself is our peace, says Paul. The only true peace that answers every fear. But Paul is particularly interested here, he's talked a lot about this already, he's particularly interested in here in what that means, the implications of us being brought into peace, what that means for our relationships, particularly in this situation, what does it mean for Jews and Gentiles? Well, he says it's done two things. First of all, he says it makes the two groups one. It makes the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one. And he says it destroys the barrier. He says it destroys the barrier between these groups. Now, he's not just talking about a metaphor here. In the temple in Jerusalem, if you went to Jerusalem, you went to the temple, it's a big complex, not just one big building, but it was very impressive, one big building, but there was a whole complex of buildings. And there was the temple where the Jewish people went. And there was a special courtyard outside of that temple, and it was called the courtyard of the Gentiles, the court of the Gentiles. And if you were not Jewish, but you were interested in the Jewish religion, and you wanted to have something to do with God, you could go and see what happens. You couldn't enter the temple if you were a Jew, you could go and see what happens in the court of the Gentiles. And on the wall between the temple and the court of the Gentiles was an inscription, and it said on it, "No one of another nation to enter within the fence and enclosure around the temple, and whoever is caught will have himself to blame that his death ensues." That's how serious it was for a Gentile to pass into the temple, that they would be killed for it. They couldn't do it. In fact, when Paul is arrested in Jerusalem by the Jews in Acts chapter 21, and he's falsely accused of something, and what's he falsely accused of doing? He's falsely accused of bringing a Gentile, Trophimus, into the temple. It was so serious for the Jews. So when Paul says he breaks down the barrier, and later goes on to talk about how Jesus builds a temple of all of the people, he's saying the barriers are gone. There are no barriers. There is no hierarchy. There is no stratification in this. He has destroyed the barrier because, thirdly, he makes a new humanity. His purpose was to create himself a new humanity out of the two. This is massive. This is one where there's no dividing walls or barriers, where no one who trusts in Jesus is far off or distant from God. And not just not distant from God, but not distant from each other. How is it possible? Well, first of all, by his death, Jesus reconciles people to God in verse 16, those who believe in him. Jesus puts to death all kinds of things on the cross. He puts our sin to death. One of them, he puts our hostility to God to death. He brings peace between us and God, but he also puts the hostility between believers to death. All of them, between Jew and Gentile believers. And he goes on to say that they've loads in common. One Messiah who brings them peace, one Father who they come into relationship, one humanity to which they belong, one message of peace that they received. So what barriers are in our church? What barriers are there to people being fully belonging here? What dividing lines of us living out this new humanity still exist? Maybe it's barriers of language. I don't think enough about people who don't speak English as a first language. I'm certain it's the habit of speaking and relating to people who are like us. That our natural inclination in all things is to go and talk to people who it's easy to talk to. And let me tell you, it's easier to talk to people who speak the same language as you. It is hard work in a church to speak to somebody who doesn't speak English with the fluency that you do. Now, you may not have ever been to a church in another country, but boy, is it nice if you turn up and somebody takes the time to try and speak in your language, or at least speak slowly in the other language so you can understand and feel at home. But it takes hard work over tea and coffee. Let me tell you, it takes hard work if you invite somebody to your house who doesn't really speak English as well as you do. It's a barrier. There's a nervousness for sometimes to relate across cultures or across the people like us thing. There is. There's a lovely bit in that book that I keep referencing. Of course, everything sad is untrue. There's a lovely bit where the guy who's a refugee in America from Iran, where he talks about going to his friend's house for dinner, and he basically concludes that, you know, Americans think his food looks a little bit like poop, and he thinks their food looks a little bit like poop. And basically everybody just thinks the other person's culture is just wrong. And it's hard. It's hard to relate to each other. And maybe we don't invite people to it, or we don't want to go to somebody's house because the smells might be funny there. Seriously. Or the culture might be just slightly different if we did that. So we stick to people who are like us. We invite people to our house who are nice and easy. And the breakdown of the barrier says we've got to go past those. We've got to go past those. We've got to get past that kind of baggage. Maybe there's barriers because we're competitive between churches. Because we have a sense that the new humanity depends on our church, not somebody else's church. That God's not going to use another church. But it's only at work, or it's really happening if it's us, if it's got our name on it. I don't know, this humanity is going to be carried out, is going to come to fruition by people of all kinds of denominational backgrounds and none who love Jesus working together, seeing the kingdom together. So there are barriers. Let me finish by saying what our true identity here is. And there's at least three of these, and I'll do them relatively quickly. So, first of all, he says that what we are, you'll see at verse 19, he says, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but what are you? But first of all, fellow citizens with God's people. Now, I won't take ages on this, but citizenship was massive at the time. If you're talking about citizenship, if you were a Roman citizen, oh, it was beautiful. You had rights everywhere. People couldn't hurt you. You had the rights of, the whole Roman Empire. It was brilliant to be a citizen, but virtually nobody had it. I think it was fewer than 10% of people were actual citizens. If you were in Rome itself, you could wear a special toga to say, I'm a citizen. And people looked at you and thought, it would be great to be a citizen. And it's very hard to become a citizen if you weren't born into a family that allowed citizenship. Well, Paul writes and he says, you are citizens in this kingdom. There are no special togas. We're not handing out special jumpers or jackets or medals on the door. Everybody is a fellow citizen. But not only are we fellow citizens, but we are, he says, of the same household, fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. So you have these equal rights as citizens, but also equal relationships within a house, members of his household. We're made into friends and family in the church. And what I love to sit out and look and see people sitting beside you. It's lovely when you're in your families, but it's lovely to sit out, and it's harder in COVID times, to see people who've become friends of each other through church. The possibility of relationship, the dynamic possibilities of tea and coffee. I mean it. You just think you're having a cup of tea and coffee. You're not. The things that God can do through people relating to each other and making friendships and building relationships are absolutely massive. And that is what we are. And maybe you look around here and I want you to think that the people around you might become your best friends. The people around you you don't even know yet might become the people who look after you when you're dying. The people who call to you with soup when you're sick. The people you become friends with, the people you even marry. Might be. The possibilities in this household are massive. And Paul finishes by saying that you are the temple of the living God. That when you gather, you don't just gather to receive your citizenship in an assembly, but you gather as citizens of God. And in a very particular way, you are the temple of God. And that's a phrase he used for, you are the place where God meets. Gone is the temple in Jerusalem. But you are the people that God brings into unity in a new humanity, and God is particularly at work in you. And he said, be formed by this identity. Go and live out in this new humanity. Trust in Jesus. Treat other believers like they're fellow citizens. They're in your household. And jointly go and declare that it's possible for every person you meet to be part of this new humanity, to be part of the citizenship of heaven, to be part of the family of the living God. Let's pray.